There is a revival of sorts going on in Samaria. Philip is preaching Christ and Him crucified. And the Holy Spirit is blessing the preaching of Philip. It's a blessing to the people. Some people are being converted. The church is growing. The church is alive. Philip is the point man. Philip is the front line man. Philip is seemingly indispensable until God sends a message to Philip. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Luke explains to us in verses 29 and 30 that the angel of the Lord here is actually the Spirit of the Lord. So it's pretty clear. We don't understand fully, but it's pretty clear that the angel of the Lord is the Spirit of the Lord. Now, how he spoke to Philip is not really very clear at all. Was it a dream? Was it a vision? Was it his conscience? Do you think that it was an audible voice? We really don't know. It's not clear. The message is very clear. Look how verse 26 continues. Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Then he says, this is desert. And that's actually a good literal rendering of those words. This is desert. When he says, arise and go, it means get up and go. I mean, your translation may even say, get ready and go. In fact, get ready and go is actually more fitting, I think, to the context. Get ready and go toward the south. Interestingly enough, south, that can be translated noon. It can be translated midday. And so the message from the Spirit of the Lord is, Philip, I want you to leave this ministry that you're having in Samaria. I want you to leave this vibrant, very much alive, this kind of ministry that you can say, I'm really being used by God. I want you to leave that ministry, and I want you to go, I want you to get on this very hot, dusty, desert road that leads to Gaza. And I want you to have a ministry in Gaza. And not only so, about this road, it's not the popular road that everybody else takes. I want you to take the long way to Gaza. And perhaps in Philip's mind, what? Now? Leave my ministry? I just got here. All these great things are happening in Samaria. What in the world is in Gaza? And what's being called for, you Christians will appreciate this, you'll identify with this, but what's being called for is blind obedience. To go simply because God said go. Obey. It rings a bell, I guess you'd say, for the Christians in here. Matthew Henry said, we cannot now expect such guides in our way, but doubtless there is a special providence of God. And one way or another, He will direct those who sincerely desire to follow Him into that way in which He will own them. That's a pretty good question, I think. And I want to ask it in two different ways. I'm not going to change the wording, but there's two ways you could ask this question of yourself. The first being reflective, thinking about your own life. Do I obey God? Or do I do what seems sensible to me at the time? You see how that's sort of reflective? I mean, you sort of ask yourself that. In the norm, in my life, when I look back over my life, do I do what God tells me to do, or am I more inclined to do what just seems more reasonable to do? But then you can also ask that question about your life on this very morning, about what's going on in your life. What about that issue in your life today, or perhaps tomorrow at work? That thing that's facing you. Do I do what God says to do, or am I going to do what seems more reasonable to me, more sensible? Obey God? I mean, isn't that the question we face? And we might even face it daily. Obey God, or the more sensible thing, cheat on my income tax return. Because the Lord knows I need that money, really, and I could justify it. Do I obey God, or do I do the more sensible thing, and that is to maybe shade the truth just a little bit over here, because I need to sort of manipulate these people if I'm going to make the sale, and God will understand. Do I obey God, or do I do the more sensible thing, and that's withhold my tithe? Because if anybody knows, God knows, I really need that money this month. Do I obey God, or the more sensible thing, and that is, I don't have time right now, so I've got to ignore this person's need. Financial, spiritual, emotional, doesn't really matter. I just don't have time. And again, God knows, He understands, He knows I don't have time for that now. Obey God, or do the more sensible thing, and sleep in another 30 minutes. I can get to work on time. I don't really need to spend time with God in prayer or His Word today, so I'm going to do what's really more reasonable. He knows I have a big day. He knows I need rest. Isn't that really what Noah's decision was? When God said, build the ark? Isn't that what Abraham's decision was when God said, leave your homeland, leave your family, and leave your friends behind? Wasn't that Moses' decision when God said, leave Pharaoh's household, leave the courts of the king, and go and lead out these slave people to this promised land? Wasn't that Gideon's decision when God said, I want you to go up with 300 men and fight this army of as many as the sand of the sea? You see, sometimes we have to throw out the cost-benefit analysis. Sometimes we just have to forget potential losses. You say, but you're not a businessman. You don't sound like a businessman. I'm not a businessman. I wish I was more so. But this is the Word of God. I preach the Word of God. And there comes a time, obviously, when the Christian businessman has to get down to brass tacks and say, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what God tells me to do in this area of my business or this area of my family or whatever it is. Getting down to brass tacks means obey God, period. I have no other choice. It means knowing His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Some might say God's not a very good businessman. We need to remind ourselves that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, Philip has this call on his life. God is making this call upon his life, and he doesn't know what God's up to. He doesn't know what God's going to do with him, and don't you know it was confusing to him? Don't you know it didn't make sense? But he didn't have a choice. Because God had said, go to Gaza. And so he goes. And do you know, that's where he found peace. Some of you are desperate for peace. You want joy. You want contentment in your work, contentment in your family. God's waiting for you to simply obey Him, period. That's where you find peace and joy and contentment. That's what we find in Philip. In verse 27 it says, "So he arose and went." He obeyed God's call on his life. And lo and behold, guess what he finds on this road, this dusty, hot desert road that nobody travels? Another traveler. It says in verse 27, "Behold, a man of Ethiopia." It's a black man. It's an African. A man from the African nation of Ethiopia. Now, that wouldn't be present-day Ethiopia, although it may have encompassed Ethiopia. It's really present-day Sudan. In the Old Testament, it was called Cush. And no doubt, Philip immediately identifies him as an Ethiopian. He looks at the color of his skin. He sees the way that he talks. He sees his dress. And, of course, the carriage. Because the carriage was an Ethiopian carriage of the royal court. Verse 27 continues, "A eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury." So normally we think of eunuch, we think, well, it's an emasculated man who works, is in charge of the harem. And that may be the first thing that pops in your mind, eunuch, that's a eunuch. But do you know a eunuch was also a high-ranking government official? It's probably what this man was. He was a high-ranking government official, but probably the use of the word eunuch. We don't know that, but it could be. And the verse continues, "had come to Jerusalem to worship." So obviously, he's a Gentile convert to Judaism. He's a proselyte. He's a God-fearer who takes his religion very seriously because he's made this pilgrimage all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And you talk about the providence of God. Look at verse 28. "He was returning..." Again, from Jerusalem, "and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." Now, in ancient times, people read out loud. In fact, it would have been strange not to read out loud. We've had this conversation in our home last night as our second grader learns to read. Why do I have to read out loud? I want to read to myself. It helps to read out loud. We've got to know if you're reading right. The rabbis would teach that if you read out loud, it helps you in memorization. They would say that to read silently would cause forgetfulness. So that's what's happening. It's not unusual that the man is reading out loud. Verse 29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot." That's why Philip overhears him reading. And as he overhears him reading, he ascertains he's a God-fearer. And he seeks to be saved. He's seeking salvation. Brethren, that's a reason. You might say Roman numeral 2 is an application or reason for Roman numeral 1 in our application. This is precisely why we obey even when it doesn't seem reasonable. Even when it doesn't seem the sensible thing to do, we obey in our circumstances, no matter what they are. I remember the first time I heard that terminology, the tapestry of God. I've loved it ever since the first time I heard it. One of our elders' wives, about 3 years ago, and she was talking about the daughter they had lost. And she was talking about the daughter they had adopted. And now it's 25 years later. And she said, "Now as I look back and I see the tapestry that God has woven in my life, the beautiful tapestry in the good times and the bad times." She's saying, she understands what I'm saying to you, and that is that God is always working out His providence in your life. Always. every minute of every day. You think, well, only the big things. It is the big things, but it's the little things. It's the things you don't even see. The things that are going on that affect your life in other people's lives, but they indirectly affect you. And it's all God's providence. He's working out every circumstance. He's working out His plan, His divine plan in your life. Whatever the tragedy, whatever that sorrow is, whatever the pain, whatever the heartache in your life this day or in the past, it's God's plan. It's His providence. It'll amaze you if you had eyes to see it. Even that spouse that hurts you. Your spouse lets you down. Your spouse even causes you pain, something he said, something she said, he or she did. The decision you made to obey God and it cost you dearly. Whatever it was, it may have been in the business world, and you decided, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to remain faithful to Him. And it cost you a friendship. Or it cost you a relationship. And you find yourself this very morning on some dry, dusty desert road. And you're wondering, how in the world did I get on this road? And you may question, what in the world am I doing on this road? And I'm here to tell you, God is weaving tapestry in your life. And it's a beautiful tapestry. It's a beautiful thing that He's doing with your life. Trust Him. Obey Him. Because that's what we find in Philip's obedience. Even to something that on the surface seemed unreasonable, now he finds himself eyeball to eyeball with an apple ripe for the picking, you might say. Here's a man with all these questions. And what do you know? Philip is the man with the answers. Do you ever wonder why it is that this dignitary had taken this long way home? These are the kind of things I get to think about on Mondays. This is what I get paid to do on Mondays. Think about, why was he creeping along at a walking pace? Could it be that he was wanting to take the time to study? He wanted to read. He wanted to search the Scriptures. Well, if he did, no doubt he did. Do you think he had started at the beginning of Isaiah and he made his way through, he had gotten to Isaiah chapter 6 where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. You think that Ethiopian had read in Isaiah 6 of the seraphim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You think it could be that the Holy Spirit, as he was reading through the book of Isaiah, that the Holy Spirit was working in that man's heart and telling him, that's the God you're looking for. That's the God you've been in Jerusalem worshiping, the one that you've been seeking after, the one who's going to quench your thirst, the one that's going to fill that void in your life. I wonder if he had actually read ahead. In Isaiah 55, the invitation, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's just speculation. I mean, we don't know what he read exactly, except what's recorded for us in Acts. He's reading in his Greek tongue, you see. That's God's providence, too, because Philip is the Greek-speaking Jew. He's reading the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this is the way it's quoted for us in verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. generation. Who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And then Philip eases into this conversation with this man, but all the while he's gaining the confidence of the stranger. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And this is a humble man, a humble and hungry man. He's hungry for the Word of God. In verse 31, he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Again, it's speculation. I don't mean to have so much speculation, but I just imagine Philip as he climbed into that chariot praying, God help me. Please use me now. Please give me the words. Please help me to be wise. Help me to be sensitive to this man's needs. So verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as a Jew, Philip would have known these prophecies. He would have known the scripture. As a Christian, he would have understood what those prophecies meant. He would have understood the fulfillment. So he starts at that very scripture. He says to the Ethiopian, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and he says, this is what it means. And don't you know he told him about the Garden of Gethsemane? Don't you know he told him about the prayers and the sweating, the drops of blood, and how the disciples had run, and then he was led to the priest's house to go on trial, and they beat him, and they would mock him, and they would say, tear down the temple in 3 days, and rebuild it in 3 days. And he went through all this, explaining to the Ethiopian and saying to him, he never said a word. Like a sheep that's silent before its shearers. Don't you know he told him about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist had pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Holy Spirit was using Philip as he preached Jesus to him. That's what the man was thirsting for. It was what the man wanted. And we say that, we don't say he was just giving the man what he wanted. That's modern day talk. He was giving him what the Spirit inside of him wanted him to hear and what he needed to hear. And so it is with you. You come to hear Jesus preached. That's why you're here. I pray that's why you're here. You don't come to hear me. You don't come to hear me preach. You don't come to hear my opinions or my soapboxes. You come to hear Christ preached. In Savannah, in the church there, Independent Presbyterian Church, if you ever have the opportunity to go, or you're in Savannah, you've got to go see this beautiful church. And the pulpit is in the center, not the center of the sanctuary, but in the center here at the front. And it's 10 or 12 feet high. It's mahogany. It's beautiful. It's actually chairs under the pulpit where the elders used to sit, keeping people awake. But to get into the pulpit, you have to go around the back and climb up some stairs, and it turns. And at the turn, because you can get in this pulpit and say, hey, I'm really something. Look at me up here. As you make your turn going up the stairs, there's a plaque. And it says, sir, we would see Jesus. And we had the plaque in Clarksdale. And I want the plaque up here. I don't know who to ask yet. I've got the plaque. But only the preacher sees it. It's a grave reminder when you stand up here, the people have come to see Jesus, to hear Him preached. And do you know this man was converted? That's all it took. right then, right there, that fast, Ed, there's no mood music. You see, Ed and I agree. That's not what we're about here. We're not trying to manipulate people. The music, the preaching, is to exalt Christ. That's why we choose the hymns, the music, the prayers, the scripture reading, the sermon, because that's the power of God unto salvation. So the man responds in verse 36 in faith, and his first words, in essence, he said, initiate me into the church. I want to be a part of the church. The church is very important. It's very important to be a member. Verse 36, when they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? He's so excited. He's so full of joy. And the answer to his question is, nothing. Nothing's going to hinder you from becoming a member of the church. Now, some of your Bibles have verse 37. That's strange, isn't it? Some of yours don't. If you have the New King James, it's there. The NIV actually puts it in a footnote or in the margin. We don't have to really go into that in a lot of detail. Some preachers won't preach those kind of verses because they were added later. And it's not Luke's style. But we'll let it suffice to say that in the least, it serves to explain the requirements for baptism. Verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that belief carries with it more than just intellectual assent. It's not that he just understood the facts or the basics of just who Jesus is. It's more than that. We had a new members class this weekend. I've alluded to that. And in my talk on Friday night, that's what we said, was that I got it from John Blanchard. There are those who miss heaven by 16 inches. That's how far it is from your head to your heart. They've got it in their head. They know the facts. Their heart's not on fire. They don't know it in here. They don't know what it really means that Jesus is the Son of God. So it means trust. When it talks in verse 37, it means trust. It means commitment and repentance and lordship living. His heart was on flame for Jesus. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now that is not a proof text for immersion. For no other reason, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Philip didn't have any need to go into the water. If you're saying, well, that means he was immersed. Philip wasn't immersed. And so my understanding would be they went into the water, knee-deep or waist-deep, and he poured the water on his head, because that's what the Ethiopian would have understood, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on his life, not going down under anything, associating with Christ, because Christ wasn't buried under anything. He's buried in a tomb. So it's not a proof text for that. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And that really brings the account to this abrupt end where Philip is physically removed from the place. We don't know how he was snatched. It could have been a miracle, I'm led to believe. I mean, by the reading, that it is a miracle. He just translated from this place to that place. But some very conservative commentators say you don't have to believe that. It could be that he simply, and I'm not making excuses for the passage in any regard, but it could be that the Holy Spirit just hurried him along. And as the eunuch is so excited, and he's there with his entourage, he turns around and Philip's gone. That happens all the time. And it says of the Ethiopian, he went on his way rejoicing. He was a new creature in Christ, and there's the gospel now being spread to another nation. Of all places, the royal court. Verse 40, Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The next time we see Philip, he is settled in Caesarea. permanently. He has a home there. He's got four grown daughters, unmarried daughters. They have the gift of prophecy. We'll see him again, Lord willing, in chapter 21. Two final applications, very quickly, really. Philip the evangelist, he preaches Jesus Christ, and it is the power of God unto salvation. As we preach Christ, the Word of God converts. You've got to believe that's what it does. You've got to pray that that's what will happen in this church. And as we preach Christ, there will be many people who are born again in these very walls, within this very room right here. The Ethiopian, I mentioned earlier, he's humble, he's hungry. It really shames us, doesn't he? I mean, he's so eager to learn. He's not full of pride. He doesn't sit there and say, look, I'm in charge of the treasury. What have you got to teach me? He says, teach me. Please tell me. I want everything I can get about this God, about Jesus. It's almost embarrassing to us, to me. I mean, I think of the life that I've been given. I have the Word of God and how I despise that Word because I won't pick it up every day and read it and meditate on it. Ethiopian is an example to us. So finally, Philip blindly follows the Holy Spirit, no matter what the cost. And that's the question, will you do that? Will you follow God's leading, no matter what? And then secondly, the Ethiopian, he wants to devour everything God gives him in His Word, swallowing it whole, digesting the Word of God. Will you do that? Will you swallow God's Word and digest it daily? Will you be saved this very day as we pray together? Our God and our Father, we praise You and we thank You for the Word. We thank You that it is living and active, that we cannot be indifferent to it. We cannot put it away. We cannot put it aside. And we pray humbly and hungrily that You would feed us this passage today, throughout Your Lord's day, that this sermon, this Word would come back to us over and over and over again. And we'd be reminded and a smile would come on our face when we think of worship in our church, the baptisms, the singing, the prayers, our family fellowship together. God, give us Your Spirit. Don't hold back. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.